All right, now I know that some of you are probably visitors, and we are going through the letter of the Ephesians or book of the Ephesians, depends on what you want to call it. I want to ask the question, how many of you were able to do at least one day, if not more, of Ephesians 1 and 2, 1 through 10? Great. Okay, that's a good third of you. What can I do to get the rest of you to go get in this? We want to do it together. Because I'm going to be teaching through the rest of Ephesians 2, the 1 through 10. And if you read it every day, it'll become more valuable and more valuable to you. So, all right. So today I want to talk about pride and humility as God sees it. And I want to start out with reading the scripture. And I have good reasons for wanting to teach this. Because I think Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, 1 through 10... it may be hard to accept what God's saying to us, and it enters into the area of pride or humility. And I want to talk about that today. So let's just start by reading our verses. And since you're all so tired, we're going to do just like we did last week, where you yell out, not whisper. Okay? All you introverts are going to have to get a little wild today. And yell out the yellow words, and I'm going to read the white words. Are you ready? Everybody ready? Okay. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his
love,
with which
he loves.
Don't you love those words? I mean, every time I hear you guys say it to me, great love, he loved us. Man. Even when we were dead in trespasses, for by grace you have been saved. Boy, thank God for his grace, huh? He loves us because of his rich mercy and his great love, and he's promised us several things up to this point in our study, and he's given us many things. He has created us in his image, and we are God's image bearers. A lot of people say that, but I want you to think about that for a minute. We bear God's image. He's made us just like him, and he's gifted us to do works. So when we get to Ephesians 2:10, it says that we are his workmanship, his craftsmanship. It has its poeo, which means poem, where we get our word poem. We are his poem, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before prepared that we should walk in them. And so he has gifted us to do his work, and he's encouraged us to understand who we are, Christian, who we are in Christ, and how we can serve him beyond our wildest imagination, and driven by his power. And when I say beyond our wildest imagination, I really do mean that. I'm not exaggerating the point that God can do things with you that you cannot even comprehend at this point, if we really understand that he drives us with his power. So I feel strongly today that I want to talk about this issue while we're reading Ephesians 1 and 2. And it's an issue that retards our ability to take ownership of what God promised you and me in all that he made us to be. So let me introduce the problem that I see, all right, by this question. If we are all that God says we are, then how do we stay humble? And also, how do we not be prideful in whom God created us to be? In other words, why do we over-exaggerate, or why do we minimize? I mean, for instance, the Mac Davis, a country singer, used to sing this song, was on the radio for years, it is hard to be humble since I'm perfect in every way. I think that's an exaggeration. Or Winston Churchill described a particular person this way. He's a humble man and for good reason. All right? Meaning that somehow he had a lot of limitations. Okay, so when I ask that question, do you understand the question I'm asking? The question is, God has created us to be things, and we can do one of two things. We can go into the pride realm and over-exaggerate what God's done with us, or we can go into the humility side and underestimate what God's done for us. So let me give you an illustration. I'm going to use myself as an illustration. And Here's what I'm going to talk about my strengths, and I'm not going to talk about my weaknesses, okay? Now, the reason is I want you to understand the strength thing. All spiritual gifts have strengths and weaknesses, right? All spiritual gifts are like a two-edged sword. It has a great aspect and also has kind of a bummer aspect, you know, in our lives as well. You know, like you may be a great, strong leader, but then you're a controller or that kind of thing. Both sides of the coin. So I'm only going to talk about the good half, all right? Okay, just for the purposes of this. So, and you look at yourself, you look at what God has created you to be so far, and see if you can parallel with me. How do I grapple with my powerful gift of leadership that God has graced me with in all of his strength? Should I deny it? When people come up and say, boy, you're really a good leader, should I go, oh, I don't think I am. How do I grapple with being a pastor and mentoring others with its powerful strength, so much so that I've seen men and women go into the ministry? How do I grapple with that? How do I grapple with the strength that God has given me and Debbie to counsel other people? Almost anyone. Or the ability to stand up here and communicate God's word, and you come each week to listen. Hopefully in the Holy Spirit. And yet, an observer's critique of me may be, and you may even be sitting there in your own way saying, Steve, you really need to be self-deprecating, which means to be passively humble to the point of, you need to be modest. You need to be not boasting at all, but be modest and lowly and unassuming and meek. In fact, people really, if you are humble, like the Bible tells you to be, people can barely hear your voice because you're so humble. Can you hear that? The problem is, that's not humility. That's false humility. Or better, flat out lie. Denying God's truth in me as a person. Now, are you following? I'm just using me an example if it's you too, okay? Can you see that in your own life? How many times has somebody said to you, wow, you are really good at, and you feel like, I don't even know what to say, right? Don't you? I remember when I first started in the ministry, people say, well, Steve, that was really a good sermon. And I think, well, let's see, how do I give it to God? And I don't want it to, and my wife will pop me like a balloon if I get too big-headed, and, you know, and all that kind of thing. And finally, one day I thought, oh, I just need to say thank you. I mean, it sounds crazy, but aren't we that way? And so... Listen, when God gives these promises to us and we read about it, and then we're going to learn that he loads us with specific spiritual gifts that make us unique, specifically builds us and directs us to perform these good works towards others, and then tells us to use them, those talents and abilities, and then he tells us not to fear, for I have not given you the spirit or the attitude of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. But to use the Holy Spirit's power in our life to do the work of the ministry, it actually leaves seemingly little room for our misguided idea of meek and mild, doesn't it? It doesn't make sense when we look at meek and mild and then we understand what God's telling us to do and how to do it. And maybe, just maybe, humility is a misunderstood virtue, especially in our Christian culture. So what do you really mean by pride, the high end, and humility, the low end? Well, let's start with pride. Let's take a positive piece of pride. This comes out of the Encarta Dictionary. The happy, satisfied feeling somebody experiences when they when having or achieving something special that other people admire. Pride in his work, in what he made. Is that wrong to have pride in your work? No, but as soon as we mention the word pride, somehow it seems there's sin involved, right? I don't know how we got here, okay? Now let's take a look at the negative side. Pride is an inflated view of ourselves. All right? A false advertising campaign promoting ourselves because maybe we suspect that others won't accept us for whom we really are. Without our sales job in order to build ourselves up. And so we have that eye side too. This pride then is actually a lie about our own identity and achievement. So to be proud is to live in a world propped up with falsehoods about ourselves, even taking credit where credit isn't due. I remember the first time I was really confronted with this, I was working at a company. And there was about 75 of us in the company. And Microsoft had come out, I think it was Windows 95 or something like that. It was the first time Outlook came out, okay? Now, I know that goes back. Some of you guys are thinking we brought Outlook on a covered wagon, right? Yeah, no, okay. And Microsoft made a huge mistake. They defaulted with when you did an email, it went to your whole contact list unless you changed it, okay? So we got it in and we put it on the computers and emails started going. And then in one particular day, this one guy in shipping wrote an email to another guy, to the manager in shipping, and said, "Boy, you really have done a good job on so-and-so. And I don't know if anybody notices." So he wrote him back and said, "Well, here, I really, what you need to do is send an all-out bulletin to the company so that everybody knows I did this and then kind of build me up so I feel real good." And he sent that, and guess who he sent it to? The contact list, his whole contact list. So all the people in the building read what he had said, and it was too late for a little humility, all right? He was pretty sick about it, and we all just, it was hard for us to get over it because it was just kind of, you know, one of those things is like, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe he said that, wrote that." And so it was only about 2 or 3 months later he left the company because he couldn't take the humiliation. But it does demonstrate that a lot of times we have falsehoods or we try to build ourselves up really because we feel maybe a little down on ourselves in a sense. And sometimes inwardly or outwardly, we promote ourselves above who we really are. And the reverse is that we deny what God has really done in us, creating this sense of humility, which is not really humility at all. It's false humility. Now, I'm sorry if I'm breaking some hearts here. And I say that because I know that there's some people that love having false humility. They love being able to deny everything in their lives. And so people go, "Oh no, wait a minute, you are really good." Okay, and so it kind of has a motivation behind each side. The rightful humility is that we can take pride in and may even be gratified in the work that Jesus Christ has set us to be, because who's the author of it? Jesus Christ, not us, right? And so it's okay to love what we do. It's okay to understand who we are in a good perspective. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. "But he who glories," what does it say? "Let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself and builds himself up or condemns himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." So what is humility then? It's the quality of being modest and respectful and acknowledging who the author of our strengths are. So let me just put it this way. Real humility and pride combined together is a realistic assessment of ourselves, right? Our strengths and our weaknesses. And once, as a Christian, we get to the place where we can understand who we truly, really are in strengths and weaknesses, God can really use us. But when we fudge on one or the other, it makes it difficult. Now, let me give you an example of this. Let's say we turn on the news and John Elway is standing up, you know, talking about the Broncos because he's the manager. And how many of you know who John Elway is? Okay. All right. Okay. Quite a few. Okay. Well, it's been a while. Okay. It doesn't seem like it to me, but, you know. Okay. He gets up and he says, you know, I was never really a great quarterback. Now, what would you think about that? Oh, John, do you need a little ego boost here? Or Chuck Swindoll might be talking to a crowd. How many know who Chuck Swindoll is? Okay, not as many, but okay. Some of you are still asleep, and I'm trying to get you awake. Okay, and so Chuck Swindoll might remark to a crowd while he's preaching, and he says, you know, I've never really been a good preacher. Sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? I go back to John and I think, well, John, you were like one of the all-time greatest quarterbacks there ever were. And Chuck, you're one of the world's best preachers. In fact, that's why you've been on the radio for 40 years. Because you're good at preaching. You know, the problem is we know these kind of statements either are we make exaggerated pride statements to build ourselves up, or we make these absolutely more than humble, because that's not really humble, but these false humility statements is so that people will build us back up. And it makes us, we think, okay, if I just say that, and then they'll go, oh, but wait, Steve, or wait, Linda, you're really this. And you think, that's going to really gratify, but the problem is you had to fish for it. And so it never feels good, does it? Never does feel good. So true humility, my friends, doesn't deny abilities or position, nor does it overstate those abilities either, but rather acknowledges as a source all the gifts for which we really can't take credit over because they've been given to us. What do we have that we haven't received? All right, so let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? He's talking to the Corinthians, helping them to bring their humility into perspective. So I think it's safe enough today for us to say to be truly humble is to know our proper place before God with all of our strengths and weaknesses. Just like Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says this, for I say, through the grace given to me, meaning the gifts he's been given, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, excuse me, but to think soberly or wisely, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, according to Romans, all of you have some measure of faith. All of you have been given a spiritual gift or two or three or whatever it may be. And I know I've heard people say, well, you know what? I think when I was lined up to get my spiritual gift, I had to go to the bathroom and I left and the line went through and I came back and there was no line left and so I didn't get a spiritual gift. I've heard people actually say things like that. It's not true. God has gifted you all. Now you've got to get it into proper perspective. You following me? Okay. All right. So we need to think accurately of ourselves. Now, I thought, okay, who's a good example of humility? I know, Jesus. Right? Jesus would be a great one. He calls himself humble. Yet we see him overthrow the money changer's table with whips in his hand, whipping them. That's humble? Man, I don't know. And he calls them a den of thieves. Or he's talking to the Pharisees and he says, you whitewashed tombs. Oh, that sounds very humble. Well, if Jesus is humble, why can he say those things? Well, let me just give you a little background. For hundreds of years, when they rebuilt the temple, these people would sit around and exchange money. What happened is the temple people got this idea, and they said, well, wait a minute, we'll have our own money. So they would bring all their money in from Israel or their surrounding nations, and they'd have to exchange it for the temple money. Okay, well, when they did, they cheated them every time. They gave them the money, and so they were able to pocket that money, and so there was thievery going on for hundreds and hundreds of years with this. It could even be thousands for that matter, but at least hundreds of years. And so when Jesus says, you're a den of thieves, is he correct? Is he overstating it? No. Is he understating it? No. He's telling the truth. He's humble. We get to the whitewashed tombs, and let me just give you background. You can't see the picture very well, but that was just whitewashed. They still do that today. They paint them white. At Passover, it's the main thing to whitewash the tombs and make them look real pretty, so when all these people travel into Jerusalem, they see all these beautiful, beautiful tombs, okay? But when you look at the beautiful tomb, what's inside that beautiful tomb? A decayed body, right? Pretty ugly inside, but it's beautiful on the outside. And so when Jesus is talking to them, the Pharisees had ordered the whitewashed tombs when he's talking to them. And he says, you are like whitewashed tombs. You dress in these beautiful shawls and these beautiful robes, and you go around being very pious, but inside, you're decayed. Inside, your heart's not right. Is that humble? Yeah. Is it exaggerated? No. That's what the Pharisees were. Was it understated? No. It was humble. Jesus simply told the truth. Nothing unhumble about that. Unless we think humbleness has to be lowly to the point of total self-deprecation, like we say. So the question I have to ask this morning is, why are we talking about this? I mean, in other words, why am I trying to help you define pride and humility? Because every day that you read Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, 1 through 10, every week that you come and you listen to Ephesians, you are going to go one of two ways. You're going to go into the pride section, right? I've had people who I've talked with and counseled and discipled, and they have felt like, man, I just need to get out because I think I'm better than Billy Graham. I think I'm better than all the preachers on the thing. And they get going, and I'm thinking to myself, oh my gosh, you have no idea. You've never even prepared a sermon. And then we have other people who are just the opposite, are saying, I know God says this. In fact, I remember one time when I had a men's group and I said, are you forgiven? Like Ephesians 1, I think it's 6 says, Are your sins forgiven? And three of the men said, no. And I said, well, why aren't you forgiven? He said, well, in war, we killed people, and I don't think God will forgive that. Okay. And so we talked about it for a while, and they said, well, I don't care what you say. I don't think we're forgiven for that. So God forgave you 98.6% of your sins and left the other 1.4% alone? That's not what the scripture says, does it? He's forgiven all of our sin. And so when we read these things will attack your head, and you'll either over-exaggerate or underdo what you're listening to instead of listening to what God says and believing it, and that's humility. Humility is believing God. Do you get that? So let me close with this in Galatians 6:3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. In other words, we have to self-assess and believe the truth about ourselves, and we can't lower that, and we can't raise that. And that's when God can use you. And that's what's important as we read through Ephesians 1 and 2, is when you begin to believe what God tells you, you begin to grow up. You hear me? You begin to grow up and you begin to be strong in God's power and you begin to minister. But if you're not doing a realistic assessment, if you are lowering yourself or if you're raising yourself high, you're going to be ineffective. Ineffective for Christ. So my statement to you is, don't discount God's spiritual blessings. Don't discount it. It's real. What he's saying is real. He has rich mercy and a great love with which he loved us. He bought us with the price. He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And so be humble with that. It's all been given to you. You didn't earn it. So you can be humble. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can look at this and understand that we need to be realistic. We need to believe exactly what you said, no less, no more. Lord, I pray that you will help us as we read these things to apply it to our heart, to begin to believe it, begin to grow up in Jesus Christ, and begin to advance in the ministry as you have planned for us to do. May we really become lovers of people and lovers of you through that.